the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. We've been looking at, as we look at this subject, and we look at it again tonight, on confidence at the coming judgment. We have studied the book of 2 Timothy in great detail, I believe, and we've looked and we have considered the fact that the apostle is giving admonition to Timothy and to us by extension, and giving warning in relationship to the last days, the perilous times that would come in the last days, which he begins to expound upon there in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about those days, and we have looked at those in greater detail. And in chapter 4, he gives him a charge in concerning that time, and concerning being faithful because of the judgment seat of Christ that's coming. Before us, we have a charge to be faithful in apostate times. And we as God's people need to keep that before us as you think about this. Of course, this being a pastoral epistle, especially the pastor, especially me, and ministers of God who we have among us tonight, we are charged before God to be faithful. To be faithful in the apostate times in which we live, that we be faced with. He says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. So this is the charge that he laid before Timothy and that he lays before us, and that is to be faithful. Be faithful. Don't quit. Don't loosen up. Don't soften up. Don't give in. Don't give up. But be faithful to the things that the Lord has entrusted you, because He's going to judge you for your faithfulness. We have the confidence of the man of God in the text. And he's very confident as he's facing death himself. This apostle to the Gentiles is facing death. He's ultimately going to go to Rome. And the Bible, you can go through the book of Acts and see this. And you can see it in other places. And he's being warned that you're going to go there, and ultimately you're going to give up your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm ready for my departure. It's at hand. It's near. And then with great confidence, he says, oh, that every man of God could say this, that every woman, every person, every man of God generally could say this, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, and I've finished my course. So we could say those things with great resolute. But I'm afraid, I'm sad, and fearful that we won't be able to say such. And as we look at the text, we find that his departure was an offering. He was going to offer himself up to God. Jesus Christ had offered himself in Paul's place, and now Paul is ready to die for Christ. And I said before, and I say it again, it's hard enough to live for Christ as God's people. And we don't put enough into living for Christ as we should through the power of the Spirit of God. And here we have a man who not only gave his life for Christ by living it, but now he is ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says here when he says, I am now ready to be offered? He's saying, I'm going to give myself as an offering to God. I'm willing to give up my life for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the time of my departure is at hand. And he was ready. That's what we're looking at tonight, and I want to get to this point. He's ready to face the judgment. Now, it is true, and there's two ways to look at being ready for the judgment. First of all, and we looked at this in weeks past, you have to be ready for the judgment by salvation. You'll never be able to stand before God and be ready to stand before Him unless you are saved. Paul could say that. He could say, I am saved. Matter of fact, he says earlier, he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know where my righteousness lies. I know the ground of my righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that in the context of what Paul's talking about here. I believe Paul is talking about his walk and the judgment seat of Christ that believers will face. And we looked at, in the past weeks, on the difference between the kind of judgments. You know, everybody has to face God one way or another. And if you're lost tonight, there's a sin issue that has to be dealt with. When we preach the gospel, we preach about the sin issue. What nailed Jesus to the tree is sin. And that has to be dealt with. And either your sin is dealt with in Christ, or God will deal with you and your sins at the great white throne judgment. That's it. No other way. But if you're saved, your sin's already been dealt with. It was dealt with by God in Christ when He was reconciling the world unto Himself. It's already been dealt with. And you can know that. You can have assurance that your sin has been dealt with in Christ. And this is the wonderful thing about the gospel of free grace, that you can know for an absolute fact from the authority of God's Word that your sins are all taken care of in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. And then, not only is there that judgment, but there is also a son judgment. That's what we're going through right now. God deals with us as sons. He deals with saved people as sons. He doesn't deal with us as He deals with the reprobate. He deals with us as a father would deal with a son. And what does a father do to a son? The father corrects a son, and he teaches a son, and he encourages a son, and he rebukes a son. That's how He deals with us as the people of God that are saved. But there's a future way of God, the way God's going to deal with us, and that's as servants. And that's what you find in the context here, that the Apostle Paul is going to be dealt with one day by the judge of all the earth at what we know as the judgment seat of Christ, which is different, I believe, from the great white throne judgment, where Jesus Christ Himself is going to judge His people. He's not going to judge them on their sin. He's not going to judge them on their sonship. He's going to judge them on based how faithful they are in His service. And that's why we call this a service judgment. I pray that we could see this tonight. And that's what Paul is saying when we come to this passage. We've laid that out before. I don't have time to lay it out tonight, or I won't be able to preach what I want to look at tonight. In this servant judgment, this area of judgment, we find that the apostle deals with this in other places. It is for certainty a servant's judgment that we're looking at. And 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10 deal with that bema seat judgment, that judgment seat of Christ. It is the nature of that judgment is a servant's judgment. It is a judgment of rewards. It's not a judgment to see whether you get into heaven or not. You know, there are people who actually believe that one day God's going to set their own His throne and everybody's going to be before Him. And if you've done good enough, you get in. And if you were too bad, you don't get in. That's the way they view the judgment. Well, if that's the way it's going to be, beloved, none of us will get in. None of us will get in based on what we do. We can't do it because it can never be good enough. It can never match up to the righteousness of God. So, if that is what you've been taught wrong. The Bible does not teach that men go to heaven at any time, any dispensation, but any way, based upon what they do. You go to heaven by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only by His merits. But when we come to a passage like this, how do we rightly divide the Word of Truth? How do we understand it? Well, we understand it in light of the servant's judgment. And the Apostle Paul deals with three areas, and I believe that these are the three basic areas, as I've studied this even more, that these are the three basic areas that Jesus Christ is going to judge the man of God, that Jesus Christ is going to judge the people of God at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these three areas, it is first of all the area of our fight. We already looked at this, but I'll tell you this right now. He says, I have fought a good fight. A servant must fight. And what does he fight against? He fights against his old nature. We looked at that weeks ago as we were in this passage here. He fights against his old nature so that he can have acceptable service, reasonable service. If you do not fight against the old nature, you know what happens? You become unprofitable in service. Here's a man who's living, you know, he doesn't restrain the flesh. He doesn't mortify the flesh. You know why? Why in the world would you have all these passages in this New Testament that teach believers now, not lost people, believers, mortify the deeds of the flesh? Why would they be in there? Well, because believers need to do that. They need to kill that old man. They need to kill the old nature. They must mortify it, cut it out. They must fight against its affections and its lust. We do that through the power of the Spirit of God. We do that through the power of the indwelling Christ. We do that by reading our Bible, by praying, by fellowshipping with one another, by having somebody come alongside of us and say, I need some help. I don't know what to do. And then they say, let me help you in this. Here's the wisdom of God on that. That's ways we fight against the old nature. And Paul said, I've fought a good fight. And I can prove you, or we've already done this. I go through the Scriptures where he says, I bring my body under subjection. I've already done that. I do this. I constantly. Paul was fighting against that old nature. And Paul says, what a mouthful. I've fought a good fight. Secondly, there is our course. He says, I've finished my course. This is the second area of judgment. How do you know it's a judgment? Well, he says right here in the text, let's look at it again. I have fought a good fight. Verse 7, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of 1, 2, and 3, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. So those that love His appearing, that are ready for His coming, they're going to receive such rewards. A crown of righteousness. And I believe that those crowns will ultimately be cast at Jesus' feet. Those 24 elders there in the book of Revelation represent the people of God, and they take their crowns and they cast them at Jesus' feet because He's worthy. Because after all, when it comes right back down to it, the only reason that you could even do good to start with is because of Him. But we sing songs like, you know, we have in our ideology about rewards and so forth. There's some people say, oh, so what about rewards? Well, what are you going to have to give in return? This is what we're talking about. Paul wanted to give back to Jesus. And so he fought. And he finished his course. The course that the apostle had was the course that he finished, which was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We looked at this over in Acts chapter 9, where it's revealed to Ananias, the man that baptized him, and then later to the Apostle Paul, that this is your course, Paul. This is what I've chosen you to do. And do you know what Paul did? Paul did it. You got a Bible, don't you? You know one reason you have a Bible? Here's a human reason why you have a Bible. There was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who was beat, left for dead, who was run out of cities, who had to escape for his life, who was hungry at times and not clothed very well. But he was going to finish his course. You see, our Christianity, beloved, costs. It costs the Lord everything, and it costs His people things. It cost the Apostle Paul. For us to sit on these padded pews this evening in a nice facility, it cost something. It cost Christians before us and churches before us who gave and sacrificed that we might have the gospel of free grace preached to us. And many of them finished their course. And we looked at that. But tonight we want to look at the faith. That's the third area. So there is the fight, our course. You know, I might just say this in passing about our course. You find what course God wants you, or what, you know, what thing He has for you, the area of service that He has for you, and you get in that thing and serve Him faithfully in there. As a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as a deacon, at whatever it may be, whatever it is, you serve the Lord and you be faithful to finish your course, the things that He's laid down for you. Because it will matter. It will matter. All right, so tonight, the faith. He says one more thing. This is another area of judgment. People say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. Are you kidding me? Oh, it really don't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter where you worship. It doesn't matter how you worship. It doesn't matter how you serve God. Those are the devil's lies. Jesus wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That's what He's desiring. That's what He's looking for. And I guarantee you it's going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says here very boldly, I have kept the faith. God gives us a body of truth called the faith. And we're going to look at that tonight as we think about this area of a servant's judgment. There are three areas: our fight, our course, and now the faith. As we think about this, notice very carefully that God gave the Apostle Paul, and He gives to us, He gave to Timothy, a body of truth that is called the faith. And it must be kept or guarded. The word kept there means to guard, to set a watch. You know, here's a man, he's in the military and he's at a post and nobody's supposed to get by him. And what is he doing? He's the guard and he's keeping the post. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And in the text, the apostle tells us, I have done this. I have kept, guarded the faith. And you've got a Bible again, and in that Bible you'll see how carefully he guarded the faith. He guarded the faith, so he wrote to those churches in Galatia. You can read a whole book. One of the sisters came to me today and they talked about that one of their friends was going to this Sabbath keeping, trying to bring people back under the law, messianic nonsense. There's a whole book called the Book of Galatians that deals with that kind of stuff. And so, Paul, he's mean-spirited to write against those preachers that were, talking about the need for circumcision. No, what he was doing was contending for the faith. Because he knew that one day he didn't have to answer to the Galatian pastors. He didn't have to answer to the Galatian churches. He didn't have to answer to because he made somebody mad. He was going to have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, that book comes. Oh yes, it's Holy Spirit inspired, no doubt. But there's a man used. In the first two chapters, he defends his ministry. In the second two chapters, he defends the gospel of free grace. And in the last two chapters, he shows how that grace works. What a wonderful book. You can go to the book of Hebrews and he does the same thing in that book. He's defending the faith. And so when we come to this passage, he's not talking about saving faith in the passage when he says, I've kept the faith. He's not saying, I've kept myself saved. For it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, if you go to Ephesians 2, we'll come right back here, but in Ephesians 2, the Bible does speak about saving faith, but it's interesting that the article is used, the faith, the faith. And you'll find this expression throughout the New Testament in relationship to what we believe, or a body of truth. And so, for instance, when Baptists, which we believe are the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they exchange letters and when someone moves away, we say that when you go to this place, you find a church of like faith and order. What does that mean? Well, that means that they hold to a body of truth that you've been taught, that the Bible teaches, and that they practice a certain way. But anyway, in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because I guarantee you, if a man had some works to boast about, he would do it. He would. I've been in testimony meetings before. Most testimony meetings, and the very few that I've been into, I'll put a percentage on it, 98% of it was all about what they did for Jesus. It was very little about what Jesus did for them. That's what it ends up being. It begins to be a pro, I'm this kind of meeting. But anyway, faith in our text is not, in the text we're looking at in 2 Timothy, is not saving faith. It's a body of truth. Ephesians 2 is saving faith. Saving faith is not the kind of faith that we must keep. It's the kind of faith that God uses to keep us. Now let me show you this. 1 Peter 1:5. Saving faith, the faith that God gives us, the faith that we exercise by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith is the faith of Christ, which is covenantal faith. There's a lot of things we could talk about it, but it's the kind of faith that God uses to keep us, not the kind of faith that we keep in order to be saved. In Galatians, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Peter 1, I don't know where I was going, but it's 1 Peter 1, 5. It says, "Who are kept by the power of self." No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says they're kept by the power of God. And how are they kept by the power of God? Through faith. Ready to be revealed, through faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is not complete. You still got an old body? You woke up this morning kind of sore. Kind of stretched your arms and popped a little bit. Reminded you that you still are in the flesh, physically. And you're waiting for the resurrection. And so our salvation is not complete, but it will be complete. And God will see to it that it's complete. And so we're kept by the power of God through faith. Through what faith? Through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Through trusting Him and His righteousness. So that's saving faith. But when we come to our passage, now let's get back to our passage. In our passage in 2 Timothy, it's the faith. The faith that Paul kept. See, that other kind of faith, which ultimately flows into this kind of faith, that kind of faith, saving faith, is a gift of God, and that faith is how God, what God uses to keep us. But this kind of faith, we must hold to, we must keep. And it is the whole body of doctrines that Christ gave to His churches. The doctrine of Christ, in other words, it is what He taught, and He taught His disciples that were with Him, that He taught not only them, but He taught those apostles, and not only them, but that the apostles taught later on. In the book of Matthew 28, for instance, the Bible teaches us this truth, the doctrine of Christ. In other words, what Christ taught. That's the body of truth, or the faith that we're talking about. In Matthew, right before Jesus goes back to heaven after the resurrection, before the ascension, Jesus says this, 28:16, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mount where Jesus had appointed them." So Jesus said, "Go, I'm going to meet you." They went, and He did. "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted." They still do. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here's the body of truth. The body of truth is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is New Testament doctrine. It's doctrine that Jesus Christ instructed His church in, because these are the representatives of that church, these apostles. It is New Testament doctrine given out and revealed to the apostles, what He had taught them and what He would teach them. So when we come to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, you find this, the beginning of this, where it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 this. You know, on the day of Pentecost, whenever the Holy Ghost came, Jesus Christ baptized, not individuals, but He baptized the whole church, the church at Jerusalem, a church that was already in existence, the church that Jesus Himself founded while He was on earth. When He took those men that had John's baptism and He organized them into a church, He ordained them as elders in that church, and now the number is 120 of them. And on this day, on the day of Pentecost, as promised, Jesus Himself, the resurrected and ascended Lord, immerses that body of baptized believers that had water baptism. He baptizes them with the Holy Ghost. That's the context. And if you don't believe me, just go back up there and read it. They were baptized and filled. Two things occurred that day. And the baptism was a corporate work. That Bible says that the Spirit filled the house. That's baptism. It filled the house where they were sitting. Just like when we fill up this baptismal water, this baptismal pool back here, it fills up with water. And we go down into the water and we dunk people underneath the water. And so they're immersed in the water. So on this day, Jesus pours out the Holy Ghost in the place where they were sitting. And the whole place was filled with the Holy Ghost. They were immersed in the Spirit. And what that was, beloved, was the Shekinah glory of God coming and recognizing, yes, this is my church. Just like He'd come to the temple earlier and fill the temple and say, yes, this is my temple. That's the way it works. But anyway, I digress. We go over here in Acts 2 and 42. After that, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The New Testament, beloved, given or revealed to the apostles is apostolic doctrine, what we know as apostolic doctrine, and it is the body of truth. In other words, in simple form, Romans. The book of Acts is a history book of how God did it. And then you get Romans through Revelation on the doctrine. So we have a book called the Book of Romans, and we have a book called the Book of Ephesians, and or Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and all those books, they make up the book that is our body of truth, the New Testament. And so it is the faith, the body of truth, that the churches are exhorted in the book of Acts to continue in. As they're taught from the mouth of the apostles and as God reveals new things to them along the way. Because remember, in the book of Acts, there is no book of Romans yet. There is no book of 1 Thessalonians. Matter of fact, the church at Thessalonica started in the book of Romans. And the church at Corinth has started in the book of Romans. So there is a need for that apostolic doctrine to be written and written to those churches and say, this is what God wants you to believe. And so, in Acts 14 and verse 22, for instance, Acts 14 and verse 22, the Scripture says there this, comforting the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. hear Paul in his first journey as a missionary. He goes and he tells these churches, continue in the faith. You've been taught. This is a body of truth that has been committed to you. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. This is the body of truth that you must believe. Here's how you're to practice. Some would depart from this faith. And they have. If someone asked me, why are there so many denominations in Christendom? You ever wonder that? And they don't do things the same way. Why are there so many differences? Because somebody, somewhere along the way, departed from the faith. And some would depart from it. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You can see that dealt with in these pastoral epistles and also in the church epistles. And you can see in the book of Revelation where Jesus himself says, hey, you got the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. I hate that doctrine of bishop supremacy. And we have a whole denomination that was started on bishop supremacy. Wonder who that is. Who do you think that is? Where the bishops rule over the people. Sound familiar to you? That's what he's warning about. So you wonder, where do all these different denominations come from? They come from apostasy, for people not holding to the faith. Some would depart from the faith. Some men would err from the faith. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 20 says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing erred concerning the faith. People can be led astray by vain babbling and profane babbling and science, falsely so called. Sociology and anthropology and Darwin evolutionism, I mean, it's just ongoing. The sciences that are false sciences. You want to know how bad man is? You don't have to go digging around in dirt to find how man is and how he lived. You don't have to study sociology or anthropology to find out how bad man is. Just turn on the television, buddy. Roll, you can find out how bad they are. They kill each other in the streets. Hundreds in the streets of America are killed every day. You don't have to go digging around in the dirt somewhere 1,000 years ago and then come up and postulate and say, well, I think that man is this way and that way. And are you kidding me? And there are people who err from the faith because of that. And so, Paul says to Timothy, I've kept the faith. I haven't erred from the faith. But there'll be some that do err from the faith. So, in the large denominations in Christendom, you have people who deny a seven-week creation. You have them just deny it. Outright. Oh, no, we all came here. Evolved. We've been here for billions of years. Are you really? It doesn't match up with the Bible. So how do you know the Bible's right? Because it's God's book. That's how I know it's right. And so preachers in churches in different denominations, they preach error because they don't hold to a body of truth. See, it's the faith that the churches were established in Acts 16:5. It is the faith that people can be weak in. Now, some people may err from it, and other people, they just may be weak in it. They don't know. They don't understand. They've been led astray, and they can't figure things out, and they become weak in the faith. But we're supposed to be striving for the unity of the faith. That's what the book of Ephesians says, Ephesians 4:13.
Striving for the unity of the faith. What's the unity of the faith? I mean, is there a faith that we can unify around?
Thirdly, the body of truth called the faith are the doctrines entrusted to the Lord's church, because they come out of this Scripture that God has left us through His apostles. It includes, beloved, and one of the primary features of it is the doctrine of free grace. You can call it the New Covenant, the New Testament, whatever term you would use for it. As I said already, Galatians and Hebrews deals with this subject matter. And we preached about that this morning to some degree, where Paul warned about false gospels. They're false because they don't magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. They magnify man. They magnify works. They have a do and live system, where the New Testament is a live, and then you will do. You'll have fruit, but you'll live first. And you'll live by the power of God. It is the gospel that is only found in the finished work of Christ. Philippians 1:27, for instance. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1 and 27, the Bible says there this: only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your lifestyle, the way you live your life, what you talk about, is to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It disheartens your pastor to know the lengths to which men go into gimmicks to get people saved. Well, whatever gimmick you got to get them saved with, you got to keep them saved with that gimmick. What's wrong with the gospel? I'll tell you what's wrong with the gospel is it offends people. The gospel tells people how dirty they are, like I talked about this morning. The gospel tells people how sinful they are, but how righteous Christ is. The gospel is how Christ died for sinners, which means they have to be some sinners somewhere. The body of truth is foundational in the gospel. It is set in contrast to ceremonies and works in the book of Galatians, as we've already said. And so, when we come to 2 Corinthians, which we're studying, which I've been studying the last few weeks about being a minister of the New Testament, what we find is this truth that we are ministers of a better covenant, a better testament, built on better promises. We have a mediator that can't be matched. We have a testator whose blood is perfect. And you want something that won't do the job. People, listen, we have something that does the job. It actually saves sinners. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, it says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistle of commendation to you, or letter of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Oh, God would help me to be not just a minister of it, but an able minister of it. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That old stony thing that God wrote on there on the mount, that condemning document that He gave to Israel, Paul says, that's not what I'm the minister of. No, I'm the minister of life, the new covenant. And that's the body of truth that we have. It's a body of truth, beloved, that proclaims the gospel of free grace. It's a body of truth that is faithful in the execution of gospel ordinances. That's why we guard baptism in the Lord's Supper. Because it's not our supper. When your preacher sets the table and lays out the bread and the wine, it's not his. Even though it's been given to the church, in the truest sense, it's not yours. It's the Lord's table. See, this church isn't yours. It's the Lord's church. You're not even yours. You're bought with a price. You don't belong to you. And so we guard, we keep. Remember the ordinances as I, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11, remember the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Who started the church at Corinth? Paul, out of the church at Antioch. He delivered to them the ordinances. It includes the whole body of New Testament doctrine, in essence. And we will give an account for what we do with the faith. Does it make a difference what you believe and how you practice and where you worship and who you serve? You better believe it does. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy. Timothy, oh Timothy, keep. I have kept. You keep. It's going to matter when we stand before the judge of all the earth as a servant. And all of His servants through all the ages are there. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That was a hard job you had there doing that work, but you've been faithful over that little thing that I gave you to do. Some bury their talents. He's not going to say you've been faithful. It's going to matter. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. And may through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit of God that lives in us, may we deny the flesh. May we finish our course. And may we hold to the body of truth that God has entrusted to His churches. And no matter, as Paul will go on to say, all they in Asia have forsaken me. Sad. But Christ hadn't forsaken me. Because Christ was still walking in the midst of His churches. And He would sit upon a throne. And He would judge His servant Paul. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word tonight.